There's two readings tonight. The first one is from 1 Corinthians 6, and the second one is from 2 Corinthians 5. So the first one, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, which is on page 1148. One Corinthians 6, starting at verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach, and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The second reading is 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 1, which is 1160. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident. I say and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
Well, good evening, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Niels. It's great to have you with us this evening. Some of you will know that for a number of years I worked full-time in the NHS as a doctor. And many years ago I saw in the British Medical Journal an epitaph that went like this. It said, 1968, stop smoking. 1973, stopped drinking. 1981, stopped eating meat. 1991, died anyway. You could add all sorts of things to that. Went to the gym twice a week. Did yoga or Pilates. Went for a breast screening. Had a double cardiac bypass. Died anyway. Unavoidable destination for all of us. There's a sort of futility about life when you think about it, isn't there? All these things, anything you try, died anyway. Last week, if you were here, we saw that our bodies are important. We're not fully human without bodies. A human being, as God has made us, is a body and a soul. Jesus had a body like ours, has a body, a resurrection body. We too will have resurrection bodies in the new creation. And we're to be serving God with our bodies now. And we looked at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 in particular, where Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So offering our bodies to God is a spiritual act of worship. And our bodies are amazing. Are they not? This strange collection of 100,000 genes, 10 billion nerve cells, 7 miles of wiring, 8 meters of intestinal plumbing, 5 liters of blood, assorted sort of biochemical engineering. This is what God has created in his image. This is the form in which God chose to send his Son into this world, the human body. But it's not that straightforward, is it? There are problems with our bodies. We live in a fallen world. Ever since the first man and woman rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, the human race has been living under God's judgment, under God's curse. You remember what God said to Adam after he rebelled against God. He said, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Sometimes we hear people speaking about a natural death. Oh, she was old, they say. She was in her 80s, and she died at home. She died peacefully. It wasn't a violent death. It wasn't a painful death. There was a rightness about it. It was a natural death, people say. Well, I want to say to you this evening, some of you heard me say this before, there's no such thing as a natural death. There's no such thing. Illness, aging, death are profoundly unnatural. They're the result of sin. They're not what we were designed for. Death is an outrage. We should be outraged by death. We are right to be upset by death, or angry about death and dismayed about death. Bob Dylan was right when he wrote, "Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light." So here we are, you and me. We are in our bodies. And they get sick, and they get injured, and they get old, and they die, and there's nothing we can do to prevent that. Nothing. No biological discovery is going to deliver us from death. No technical fix by the scientists is going to save us from old age and death. Scientists are constantly looking for some sort of aging gene that they might be able to sort of switch off in some way. If you're a Telegraph reader, maybe you saw the headline last year that read, "Scientists uncover the secret of eternal youth." And it was about growing new organs from stem cells. Or maybe you're a Daily Mail reader instead, and you read the headline that said, "Secret of Eternal Youth is Eating Tomatoes." Well, I'll tell you now tonight, listen, here it is, it won't work. The stem cells won't work, and the tomatoes won't work. They may tinker around the edges, but medical technology is not about to reverse God's edict and God's pronouncement and God's judgment. It's not. We're stuck with our frailty and our mortality in these bodies. So here's our situation then. God has given us these amazing bodies, these wonderful bodies, to serve him. But because of human sin, they're decaying and they're mortal. And they all end up in a 6-foot box with brass handles. And that's the truth of it. So our question this evening is this. How, in view of all these things, how should I, should you, how should we take care of our bodies? And we can rush to one of two extremes, two extreme positions. One is abusing your body, and the other is worshipping your body. So you can abuse your body. You can say something like this. You can say, well, I've just listened to all of this, and my body is doomed. There's nothing I can do about it. Doesn't matter what I do with my body, does it? What's the point of looking after my body? It's going to be burned in the crematorium or eaten up by worms, so I might as well do what I like. And off you go and abuse your body. Or you can run off to the other extreme. You can say, my body is tremendously important to me. Look how wonderful it is. Look how God has designed it. Look at all it can do. I'm going to resist aging. I'm going to defy death. And off you go and get on with dieting and gym sessions and facelifts and cosmetic surgery and goodness knows what all. And you worship your body. There are the two extremes. And you won't be surprised when I tell you that the Bible endorses neither of these extremes, neither abusing your body or worshipping your body. The Bible has a much more balanced view. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Well, this, is about keeping fit, sort of training, but the principle is clear. Don't neglect your body, but at the same time recognize that it's the world to come that finally matters and not this world. Don't be a body abuser and don't be a body worshiper. Now, it's important to recognize that if you're a Christian here tonight, you're a new creation. I'll put it up on the screen. It'll come up on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So if you're a Christian, you're spiritually alive, but you're living in this dying body. And that's the paradox of the Christian life. We belong to the age to come, but we're still living in this present age with all its limitations. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 6, where we read earlier. It's on page 1148 if you're using the church Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the end of verse 13. Paul writes this, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. So these bodies of ours are going to be raised from the dead at the last day. And in the meantime, we as God's people should be showing the world now what new creation life looks like. What Jesus looks like, in fact. Look down to verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Honor God with your body. What message does abusing your body send to people around you? Think of a drunk man, someone who's really drunk. He has hands and fingers wonderfully made, capable of precise movement, able to pick a hair off his sleeve. But there he is, blundering around, bumping into things like a fool. He has lips and tongue and a voice box that are capable of articulating and communicating clearly and precisely. And here he is babbling nonsense and slurring his speech and incoherent. He's a human being made in God's image, and there he is vomiting in the gutter. Is this honoring God with his body? Now, that's perhaps an extreme example. Drunkenness is explicitly forbidden in the Bible. But we need to ask the same question when we look about other ways we treat our bodies. There's a whole range of things we could talk about. What about serious obesity? It's not a sin. It's not condemned in the Bible. But is it honoring God with my body? Is it appropriate for a Christian? What about smoking? Smoking wasn't invented when the Bible was written. You won't come under church discipline at City Church if you smoke. But it leads to all sorts of diseases and all sorts of disabilities. It leads to premature death. Is it honoring God with your body if you decide to smoke? What about recreational drugs? Give you a distorted perception of reality. They lead to dependency. They may lead to psychiatric illness. Is it honoring God with your body? Now, these things are not forbidden explicitly in Scripture, but just like alcohol abuse, they demonstrate a loss of self-control. Look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." So some things may not be explicitly forbidden, but are they right for a Christian? Are they appropriate? To be mastered by something other than the Lord Jesus Christ, to be mastered by something for the Christian, is always wrong. Susanna Wesley, who was the mother of John Wesley and Charles Wesley, wrote this. She said, "Whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, however innocent it may be in itself, that thing is sin to you." What about self-harm? It's almost always the result of some sort of psychiatric disorder. But we need to remember that being mentally ill or depressed is not a sin. Christians are not immune from mental illness any more than anyone else is. But to deliberately injure or mutilate the body God has given you has to be wrong, because it's defacing the image of God. Imagine if someone took a photograph of you and then tore it up into little pieces in front of your face. How would you feel? That's what self-harm is. It's tearing up God's image. Well, I wonder, does the same thing go for body piercing? For tattoos? To leave you to think that through for yourself. Some tattoos are honoring to God, most are not. To ask yourself two questions in all of these things. I have to ask myself, is this honoring to God? And secondly, what is the motive for this? Why have I done this? What is the reason I've put my body, God's image, through this? Why have I done it? Guess it also goes for little things, like eating a proper diet or getting some exercise, or going to bed at a sensible hour so I can get up in the morning and serve God with my body. Maybe I should say something about suicide or attempted suicide. Surely that's the ultimate abuse of the body. Again, we have to have compassion on those who are afflicted with any sort of serious depression, but we have to say that suicide is wrong. The length of our days is determined by God. God gives life. Only God has the right to take it away. The body is his. Well, so much for abusing our bodies. The other extreme is worshipping our bodies. We're going to consider that next Sunday evening. Come back next Sunday evening. We're going to be considering our image. What does my body say about me? What does my body say about me to me? And what does it say about me to other people? But for now, I want to move on and just say, if we're prepared to despise or to abuse our own bodies, that has implications for how we'll treat others as well, I think. A proper respect for the bodies God has given us leads to a concern and a compassion for the elderly and the sick, for others with problems. The image of God in people who are injured or disabled or very old or frail, the image of God in them is spoiled, it's marred, and it's not their own particular individual fault, it's the result of the fall in humankind, sin as a whole. So when we see someone who's very old or confused or with Alzheimer's disease, we see someone who's injured or disabled, if you see someone who's had a stroke or has cancer, what should we think? Maybe you try hard not to think about these things. I think we should be thinking along these lines. See what the sinfulness of the human race has brought about. See what Satan achieved at the fall. See the tragedy of God's image defaced. See the terrible sadness of this ruined world we live in. Aging and disease and death should remind us that we're mortal, should remind us that we're sinful, should humble us, and should make us see the urgent need for salvation and for the restoration of these bodies. I think it's this perspective that Christians have that has meant Christians have always been in the forefront of caring for the sick and the disabled and the old. Christians historically were at the very forefront of starting hospitals. There are a disproportionate number of Christians in the caring professions. And that's because Christians recognize that our bodies are made in God's image. We recognize the tragedy of that image ruined. We long to see the image restored. We do our best to do that, even if it's only temporary in this world. Because you see, we live in a society where that view is increasingly uncommon. Christian ethos is to look after the weak, and that's steadily being replaced by a point of view that really says survival of the fittest is what it's all about. So if you can identify in an unborn baby any abnormality, do an abortion. Push for euthanasia. Welcome assisted suicide. Don't know if any of you watched that program. It was 3 weeks ago this evening on BBC One. A short stay in Switzerland. Did you see that? And Julie Walters was playing this woman who had a serious neurological disease. And off she went to the Dignitas Clinic in Zurich, based on a true story, and was helped to commit suicide. And it was portrayed in such a favorable light. People are encouraged to get rid of the weak, survival of the fittest. So we live in a society now where youth is idolized, and more old age is despised and dreaded. So no wonder we live in a society which is increasingly disillusioned, characterized by despair, because aging and death are inevitable for all of us. That's where we're headed. Listen, if you're struggling to get a mortgage in the credit crunch, let me give you a bit of advice. Look for a house overlooking a cemetery. That's a good bet, much cheaper. People don't want to be reminded of their mortality. Well, I want to say, if you're a Christian, don't be so short-sighted. Don't be. As Christians, we should be taking a long-term view. If you can't live remembering that one day you're going to be old and one day you're going to die, maybe you don't feel like that just now. Maybe you're a student and you think you're going to live forever. You're not. If you can't live remembering that you're mortal and you're going to die, how can you live your life preparing for heaven? How can you? You're all tied up with the here and now. The frustrations and the restrictions of aging and illness may make non-Christians depressed, may make non-Christians bitter, but for Christians it should serve a different function, shouldn't it? Aging and illness and suffering and disability and accidents and all these things, for Christians, should serve to be unpicking our fingers from their grasp and the temporary thing of this world and more holding on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon, who's a preacher in London just about a century or so ago, he said this. He said, "The greatest earthly blessing that God can give is health, with the exception of sickness. Sickness has frequently been of more use to the child of God than health has." Then he went on, "A sick wife, a newly made grave, poverty, slander, sinking of spirit might teach us lessons nowhere else to be learned as well. Trials drive us to the realities of life and religion. Our afflictions come to us as blessings, though they frown like curses." So I want to ask, if you haven't thought about this before, what will it take in your life or mine? What will God have to allow to happen in your life to make you think more as Christians should think? How much will God have to put you through to get a right mindset on these things as a Christian should have? Here's another verse. It should come up on the screen for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart." Quite a verse, isn't it? Does it sound morbid to you? It's more fun to go to a party than a funeral. And there is a time for partying. But sometimes we need a dose of sober reality to give us a right perspective in this world. Maybe tonight is a night for a sober perspective. So our question, how should I take care of my body? We need a right balance. My body was made in the image of God. I should honor God with my body. But at the same time, my body is aging and decaying. It's going to die. I mustn't worship my body. Let me add my own perspective as a doctor. All the healing that doctors and nurses can bring about in this world is temporary. It's right and it's good to try and restore God's image as far as we can in people's bodies, but it always finally fails. I remember saying at a Christian conference of doctors once that all my patients finally die, and I realized I hadn't put that very well. But it's true. Every doctor's patients all finally die. Everything we're doing here is temporary. Any healing in this of the body in this life is nothing more than a picture, nothing more than an anticipation of the restoration of the body when Jesus returns, an anticipation of the resurrection bodies we'll have, which will be like Jesus' resurrection body. So hold on to that, Christian, when you start seeing the wrinkles in the mirror. Hold on to that when your joints start creaking. Hold on to that when you develop a chronic illness or suffer a serious injury. Paul described the body as a tent we live in while we're here in this world, and we should be looking forward to the resurrection body. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 5, where we read earlier. It's on page 1160 in the Church Bible. 2 Corinthians 5. Paul writes in the first verse there, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in," this body we have now, "if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Paul recognized the frustrations and the difficulties and the pains of this life. Look down to verse 4. "While we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened," he says. What's he waiting for? "We groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling." Paul doesn't want to be a soul without a body, unclothed. He's looking forward to his resurrection body on the last day, clothed with his heavenly dwelling. Now, can you live like that? Can you live looking forward to having your resurrection body? Living in this world carries many sorrows and difficulties. And some of you haven't experienced them yet, but you will. You will experience them. Up in chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says this, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." So if you're a Christian, you live in a body that's decaying and aging and will finally die. Outwardly, you're wasting away. From the age of 19, your brain cells are dying. That's when it starts. If you're under 19, you haven't quite got there yet, but most of us here are already wasting away. The clock's ticking. But inwardly, as a Christian, you're being renewed day by day. I can't remember which number of American President Obama is, but the sixth president of the United States, a man called John Quincy Adams, when he was quite old, someone asked him how he was, and this is what he said. "Thank you, John Quincy Adams is very well in himself, sir. But the house in which he lives is falling to pieces. Time and seasons have nearly destroyed it. The roof is well worn, the walls shattered. It trembles with every gale. I think John Quincy Adams will soon have to move out. But he himself is very well, sir." How should I take care of my body? Well, with an eye to moving out and obtaining my glorious, perfect, incorruptible, immortal, Christ-like resurrection body. We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. Now, I haven't had points up in the PowerPoint in this sermon, but here are the four points. Don't abuse your body. Don't worship your body. Honor God with your body. Wait for your resurrection body. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he had a body just like ours, and that he now has a resurrection body, and that our body shall be just like his if we belong to him. In the meantime, Father, help us to fix our eyes in the Lord Jesus as we go through many difficulties and trials in this life. Lord, we recognize that all of us are going to have illnesses, injuries, aging. All of us are going to die. Help us not to be depressed or dismayed or discouraged by that, but to recognize that we will have a heavenly dwelling. Father, help us to be wise in how we look after and care for our bodies here. Help us not to abuse your image in us, but help us rather to honor you with our bodies. Help us not to worship our bodies when they're only temporary in this life, but to live in ways that will picture the Lord Jesus Christ to others and anticipate our perfect heavenly bodies one day to be restored as you designed them. So, Father, help us to be wise in how we use our bodies and to take care of them rightly for your glory. Amen.